Our scripture lesson this morning is Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. The word of God at Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. We read God's Word that far. On the basis of Romans chapter 5 and in accordance with all of the Scriptures, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3, questions 6 through 8. Question 6 asks, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7 asks, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday morning, we as a congregation were humbled and brought very low. We were humbled and brought low because we were forced by the Catechism and by the Scriptures to examine ourselves very closely. We examined ourselves honestly in light of God's perfect law, and especially the summary of that law that comes to us and says, love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we looked at ourselves honestly in light of that perfect standard, we saw how far we fall short. Instead of loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we, as the Catechism says, are prone by nature to hate God and to hate our neighbor. That's our misery, our sin, the fact that we are depraved, the fact that all men are depraved. Lord's Day 3, which we look at this morning, continues the logic and asks what is the natural next question. The basic next question of Lord's Day 3 is simply this: how did we get this way? To put it differently, why are we this way? Why is it the case that we are, as the Catechism says, prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor? Question 6 asks, is it God? Is it God's fault? Did God create us this way? And the answer is, by no means. And so question 7 then asks, then where did it come from? Where does our depravity proceed from? And the answer is the fall of Adam and Eve. And then the Catechism goes on to show how it is the case that all men, as question 8 says, are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. Beloved, to answer these questions, we need to go back in history. History is what we need to go back to. The very beginning. History. That can't be emphasized enough this morning. The fact that when we go back this morning, we are learning history. The opening chapters of Genesis is where we are going this morning. And that's historical fact. So many today deny the fact that Genesis 1 through 11, especially, are history. They say Adam and Eve and the serpent, it's all an allegory, it's a myth to teach us a story about this thing that we call sin and the fall. That's nonsense, beloved. If what we talk about this morning did not actually take place, we lose everything. Then our sin is not really what it really is as sin, as well as we lose the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all based on the fact that the opening chapters of Genesis are real, historical, and true facts. And so we go back to that history this morning in order to learn what is the theme of the sermon this morning, to learn about the source of our misery, the source of our misery. We notice three things this morning: God's good creation of man. In the second place, man's willful fall into sin. And last, our only hope in Christ. The source of our misery: God's good creation of man, man's willful fall into sin, and our only hope in Christ. Question 6 asks, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? To answer that, we must go back. And when I say back, I mean all the way back. We go to the very opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we have the historical account of God's creation of all things. We read in Genesis 1 that recurring phrase, "And God said, let there be, and it was so." That's how God created everything. That first 6 days, light, the firmament, dry land and grass, the sun, moon and stars, fish and fowl, and animals on the sixth day. "And God said, and it was so." That's how God created, through His powerful Word. But then on that sixth day, we get to the creation of man. And then it's different. God created man in a special way, a different way. In Genesis 1 verse 26, we read that God said, "Let us make man." Before God created man, He took counsel within Himself as the triune God. "Let us make man." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking counsel within Himself before He creates man. And then in Genesis 2 verse 7, we read that in the creation of man, God formed man, as it were, with His own hands out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. God created man, Adam, in a special way, forming him, breathing into him the breath of life. Man was both a physical and a spiritual being. And that was the apex, the culmination of God's creative work, His creation of Adam on that sixth day. And then at the end of that work of creation, including the creation of Adam and Eve, God said at the end of Genesis 1, "And He saw everything, and it was good." But that right there was not the main difference between Adam and the rest of the creation. There was something even more special about Adam and how God created Adam. And it was the fact that God created Adam in His own image. And God saw that it was good. That included the creation of man. But what was especially the goodness of man? It was the fact that God created Adam in His own image. That's what the Catechism says. But God created man good and after His own image. Now to explain that, well, first we can show that from the Scriptures. Genesis 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." But now to explain that, we can start by saying that God created man, first of all, in such a way that he was capable of bearing the image of God. Not all creatures are even capable of bearing God's image. Man was, because God created man as a rational and a moral being. God is rational. God is moral. And therefore, if man is going to be created in His image, he also must be rational and moral. Rational very simply means that he can think, he can reason. Moral simply means that he knows the difference between what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. The animal world is unable to do that. Man was. God created man in such a way that he was capable of bearing God's image. But then God actually created him in his image. Generally speaking, that means that Adam and Eve bore a resemblance spiritually to God. I can look into the congregation right now and see certain children. I can look at them and say, yes, you are the son or the daughter of your parents. Why? Because you bear the image of your parents. You look like your parents. That was the case with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They looked like spiritually God. In what ways? Three ways especially. The image of God consists in particular of true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. The Catechism alludes to that, sets forth a couple of those. Created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and so forth. Now it's true that if you read the opening chapters of Genesis, nowhere will you find those words specifically. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But nevertheless, the Catechism is correct when it identifies those as the image of God. And the reason the Catechism is correct is because we can go to the New Testament and find what that original image of God consisted in. In the New Testament, we learn about the restoration of the image of God in man through the work of Jesus Christ. And there are two passages that show us what that image of God is. The first is Colossians 3, verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10. Where we read, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." True knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the first one. And then you go to Ephesians 4, verse 24, and you get the remaining two. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Ephesians 4, verse 24 is talking about the exact same thing as Colossians 3, verse 10. So that when you put those two passages together, looking back at the original creation of man, you can say that the image of God consisted in this: true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. God created Adam with true knowledge. He knew God spiritually. Now that doesn't mean that he simply knew about God, that he understood the facts about who God was. Knowledge in Scripture always has a much deeper meaning to it than simply that, head knowledge. Rather, it's a heart knowledge of love. We read over and over again in the Bible that a husband and a wife know each other. Now that refers to the sexual union that they have with one another, but it's so much more than that. That a husband knows his wife refers to the fact that he knows her in an intimate, deep, and spiritual way. And that was the knowledge that Adam had of God. He knew God in such a way that he loved him. True knowledge with his mind. Adam knew God perfectly. Number two, true righteousness. Adam was created in God's image with true righteousness, and that simply means that Adam lived according to God's will for him. That's what righteousness is. It goes back to what we talked about last week with God's law, God's will for us. Adam was righteous in the sense that what he did was in perfect conformity with that law of God. True righteousness with his hands, by what he did, he served God perfectly. And then true holiness in the third place. Holiness always has the idea of consecration to God, devotion to God. It takes righteousness one more step and says with his heart, completely, wholeheartedly, Adam was devoted to God. That's the image of God. True knowledge with his mind, he knew God. True righteousness with his hands, by what he did, he served God. And true holiness with his heart, he was devoted to God perfectly. And all of that simply means that Adam, when he was originally created, was fit to live in a covenant relationship with God. The covenant, friendship, fellowship, communion. That's what Adam had with God in the original creation. And he had that exactly because of these three things: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The knowledge that Adam had of God was not derived from reading four volumes of Reformed dogmatics, but the knowledge that Adam had of God was from a personal experience of living with God. Righteousness, we know this for ourselves, fellowship with God only comes in the way of living according to His will, and Adam did that in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And holiness, he was devoted to God. In our marriages, part of our fellowship with one another is the fact that we are devoted wholeheartedly to one another. And that's what Adam had with God in the garden. He enjoyed fellowship with God. That's what the Catechism says. He lived with Him in the Garden of Eden. He walked with Him in the cool of the day. That was how God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. Good and in His own image. And now why did we just explain all of that? To make the point of the Catechism. The sin, the misery, death did not come from God because God created Adam good and in His image. The source of our misery is not God. But beloved, understand that God created Adam in such a way that he could sin. It was possible for Adam to live in perfect devotion to God, but his will was one that could also fall into sin. And that leads us to the next point of the sermon, to see that our sin and our misery do not come from God, but they come from man. God created Adam so that he enjoyed that friendship and fellowship with him in the Garden of Eden. But that did not take away from the fact that Adam had a calling to serve God, to obey God, simply from the fact that Adam and Eve were men and God is God. That right there demands that man serve God, that in and of itself. Adam and Eve were called to serve God perfectly. And the way they did that was through the two trees that God created in the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God went to Adam and said, "Show your love for me. Show your obedience to me. Show your devotion to me by living in a way that is according to my will. And my will for you is don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And he said along with those words, the words of Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil knew those words of God to Adam and Eve as well. And so the devil began to work furiously to get Adam and Eve to do just that, eat of that fruit, and die. He did that through the serpent in the temptation of Eve. He went to Eve and tempted her. Satan is the great deceiver, the great liar. And he went to Eve and said, there's a reason God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit. You eat of that fruit, you will become as God. That's how Satan always works in our lives as well. All he does in a lie is set before you what he sees as good, what he wants you to see as good. That's what he did to Eve. The bold-faced lie, because behind his back is all of the destruction and the misery related to falling into that sin. So that's what Satan did with Eve, and she lusted after that fruit, and she herself ate of that forbidden fruit. And then she went to her husband Adam, and Adam ate as well. And it was that event right there, that consisted of the fall into sin. And God is faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His Word when it comes to the promises of salvation to us. But God was faithful to the Word that He said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." And when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, they surely died. Physically put themselves on a path to die that way, but more importantly, they died spiritually. What was the effect of that fall into sin? We can look at it in terms of the image of God that we talked about. The effect of that fall into sin was the fact that Adam and Eve lost completely that image of God. Whereas before they had that knowledge and righteousness and holiness of God, now after the fall, it's completely gone. But we must take that a step further and not only say that Adam and Eve lost God's image, but we must say that they took on the image of the opposite. They took on the image of the devil himself through that fall into sin. So that whereas before they knew God perfectly with their hearts, now all they know is Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Whereas before they served God righteously according to His will, now all they do is serve the purposes of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And whereas before they were devoted to God with all of their heart, now they were devoted to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. They lost it. But they took on the image of the opposite, the devil himself. And beloved, that's you and that's me, apart from God's work in us. And we don't often think about it that way, but that's how we should think about it. We talk about the fact that we are sinners apart from God's grace, but it's more than that. It's the fact that we bear a resemblance in and of ourselves, not of God, but of the devil himself, because of this fall of Adam into sin. But now that gets us to the whole point of this Lord's Day. Because you can hear me say that, and you may ask, how is that the case? Why is that the case? You and I are sitting here in the year 2012. We were not in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. So why is it the case that on the basis of that, I can say this morning that apart from God's grace, we bear the resemblance of the devil himself because of what Adam and Eve did that day? And that, by the way, is the point of the catechism. Notice how question 7 reads, "Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature?" It's not talking specifically of Adam and Eve, the depravity of Adam and Eve, but of all of human nature. And then in the answer, it connects the two from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. And it connects that to us. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are conceived and born in sin. That's the point of the catechism, so that we see this morning where our misery comes from. And the catechism is absolutely correct when it says this, because our misery comes from that fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve. And that's why we read this morning Romans chapter 5. If we had to pick out just one verse from Romans 5 to show this, it'd be verse 12. And really what follows as well. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man, Adam, that sin, the fall, by eating the forbidden fruit, and death by sin. And then especially this, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now the question is, how does that work? Why is that the case for us? And to answer that, we need to remember two things. Number one, Adam in the Garden of Eden was our representative or legal head. And number two, Adam was our first father. Let's look at the first one first. Adam in the garden was our representative head. When Adam fell, he became guilty. God came to him and said, "Do this." And when he fell, he was guilty and therefore worthy of the punishment, which was death and hell itself. Adam had guilt on account of that fall into sin. Adam was our representative head. Adam represented every single person ever born in this world. So that Adam's guilt becomes the guilt of every single person that came after Adam. That's the idea of legal headship. And it may sound far-fetched, but it's not far-fetched at all, because we experience that every day of our lives. As parents and children, parents, you are the legal, the representative heads of your children, so that what you do as parents affects directly your children. And that, by the way, impresses upon us the importance of being wise in the raising of our children. What you do has a direct effect upon your children. Think about our country in which we live. The representative head of our country is the President of the United States. So that what the President does affects us. Let's say the President declares war on another country. He does that, and what that means is that you and I are at war with that country. What the head does is applied to and affects the members, those who are represented by the head. And that's Adam. Adam represents every single person, so that the guilt of Adam becomes our guilt as well. Everything we said in that first point, you could take the name Adam out of it and apply your name right there. You are guilty and I am guilty just as much of eating that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. We are guilty in Adam. And that's why it's imperative that we treat the opening chapters of Genesis as real history. He truly was, as a man, our representative head. And that's the source of our guilt. And it's so important to do that, because it's on the same principle, the same truth, that we are made righteous in Jesus Christ. The guilt of Adam is imputed to us in the same way that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us, so that we are saved from all of our sins. If you deny Adam and you deny the fact that we are guilty in Him, necessarily you deny the gospel of Jesus Christ and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to us. That's our source in the first place, the fact that Adam was our legal head. And that, by the way, is the whole point of Romans 5 that we read this morning. But the second aspect of it is the fact that Adam was our first father. Understand that when Adam fell into sin, his nature became corrupt. This is really the emphasis of question and answer 7. The legal headship is implied, but what is emphasized is this point that we are making right now. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt. When Adam fell, his nature became corrupt, so that every aspect of his being, his heart, his mind, his will, became sinful. In that corrupt nature is passed down to every single human being. He was our first father. We all have family trees. Every person born into this world has a family tree. Every one of our family trees goes right back to the Garden of Eden and Adam. And because Adam had a corrupt nature, that same corrupt nature is passed down to every single person. The Canons of Dort put it very nicely in Heads 3 and 4, Article 2. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ excepted, have derived corruption from their original parents. Job 14, verse 4 puts it a little differently, but the same idea. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? Not one. Our natures are corrupt because of the work of Adam in the Garden of Eden, because he is our first father, passed down to us many years later. And so what does that mean for us? It means that this is true of us. Question 8. The questions are just as important as the answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. It means that we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. We're guilty in Adam in and of ourselves. We have a corrupt nature in and of ourselves, so that all that we can do is sin. Wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. You want a definition of total depravity? There it is from the Heidelberg Catechism. Incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. Genesis 5 verse 6 would apply to us apart from the work of God. Every imagination of our hearts are only evil continually. But it means something else regarding our children. And this is a point worth making. We talk about our children often. We have opportunity to do that because we have many baptisms. And when we talk about our children, what we emphasize is the fact that our children are believers, that they are God's children, that they are God's covenant children. And we want to emphasize that. It's a beautiful truth. But never forget this as well. All we do when we have a child is conceive and bring forth that child in sin. That's what the Catechism says, basically a direct quote from Psalm 51. We conceive our children and bear them in sin because we have this corrupt nature and because we are guilty. Why do we bring this up? Simply because it's humbling. Because it leads us to say that we are nothing. And it leads us to say that with respect to our children especially, it's all the work of God and only the grace of God. That even if it's in the womb, that child is changed, regenerated, and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a humbling doctrine with respect to our children and the bringing forth of our children. And that leads us to the last point this morning. It's not only humbling with respect to our children, but everything that we have said this morning humbles us and brings us low. It makes us realize that we are nothing in and of ourselves. Everything that we said makes us worthy of death and hell itself. The sermon this morning has taken on a little bit different character, but don't ever remember, don't ever forget that everything that we said means something for us personally. It means that we have nothing in and of ourselves and that we are worthy of death. And that's why we can say with joy in our hearts this morning that there is hope. There is an only hope. And that's what the Catechism refers to in question 8. We're doomed, we're lost, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us, arose, ascended into heaven. And it's His Spirit that comes into our hearts and regenerates us. That's our only hope. We can't do anything of ourselves. It's only by the grace of God. And when the Spirit does that, He restores that which was lost. Beloved, that's regeneration. It's a restoration of that image of God that was lost in Adam and Eve. Our old man is still there, but yet we have that new man created in God's image. So that, beloved, we do with our minds in true knowledge know God. We do with our hands by what we do in righteousness serve God, and we do with our hearts in holiness, devote ourselves to God. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, because now we're into the second section on deliverance. But we must see that this morning, because we saw this morning our sin, our guilt, our corruption in Adam. But we see this morning as well our hope, our life, our all in the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of His Spirit. And that's us this morning, restored in the image of God. And now the calling we have too is to manifest that so that we do go forth knowing God, serving God, and being devoted to God in all things. Thanks be to God for a wonderful grace, a grace that restores us in His image through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we see our sin, our guilt, our corruption in Adam this morning, but we thank Thee for the hope that we have in Christ. Help us to flee to Him and never look to ourselves and find all of our salvation through His shed blood. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.